It's a real joy and privilege to be in this church once more. I was here some 2 years ago, and speaking at this prayer meeting, I believe it was prior to the coming of your present pastor, Reverend Kynes. I pronounce it Kynes.
So do they, brother.
I'm privileged indeed to be here. In fact, I would like to sit at his feet, at the feet of Chancellor Bob and so many of these great men of God. But I have been given this privilege to minister the Word of God, and by the grace of God, I shall do so. I've just come from a very extensive overseas trip on the mission planting purposes, and the Lord has been so good to us. We've been praying on 1981 to reach the five continents, and the Lord has seen fit to answer prayer everywhere we went. To India for a week, roping to preaching at a Bible conference with Dr. Chelly, and there he raised up a man, Brother Chandrasekhar Eder. And then over to Kenya, the Lord gave us another man in the person of John Okoth Nonde in the area of Kisumu, a man who is already in this work and a man who has already been used of God. And over to Alexandria, Egypt, we have another man named Wright, Wadi Mikhail, son of Reverend Mikhail of the First Baptist Church of Alexandria. How wonderful the Lord has been answering prayer. And then over to Glasgow, the Lord gave us a man through Reverend Castles, Mr. Ronald Chalmers. And then over to Northern Ireland, Belfast, the Lord gave us an Ulster man in the person of Mr. Eric Smith, a city councillor, highly recommended by the big man, Dr. Pacey. I must convey his greetings to all of you. I had a blessed time last week. I had the privilege of occupying his pulpit both morning and evening sessions while he was on vacation and preaching at the Kalkill Church. I think that was the church that your pastor pastored before. A very dear man of God, and I always have lots of godly fun with him, and a man who lives for the Lord fully and effectually. He needs your prayer continually as he travels around. I feel a bit funny, or feel a bit uneasy living with him, because he has got a sentry right outside of his house. Wherever I move along with him, he will travel in a bulletproof car with two plainclothes men, one in front and one behind, carrying a stand gun or machine gun. You know, I don't know what the IRA would react to see a China man inside there, the car. But I'm so happy to be here, I assure you, for this privilege to be here. And I have actually intended to speak on the message, but the Lord has touched me to speak on this message. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. I want to speak on the subject of our evangelistic unction. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I wonder whether you can really understand me, because I've come from all the way to Singapore. We speak Singaporean English, and now that I've been corrupted with Indian English and Kenyan English and Egyptian English and above all Irish Ulster English. I hope I can make myself understood, and if I don't, let me know and forgive me. I'll make it plain. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. May the Lord once more richly bless to us the reading of this word. Shall we look to God in another word of prayer? God, have mercy upon this, thy utterly unworthy, unprofitable servant, as he brings thy word. Thou knowest his limitations, his weaknesses, his sins, his unrighteousness, his transgressions. For all that displeases and quenches the Spirit of God, for whatever that may be, even those secret faults, sins of omission, together those of us who need such confession of repentance, Lord, have mercy as we cry out to thee. May the blood of the Lamb of God once more cover, cleanse, wash, purge, purify, and sanctify every heart and soul and spirit and body, and sanctify thy house afresh and anew. And may, O Lord, the power of the Spirit of God be released. Humble thy servant to magnify and uplift and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, hiding behind the cross. Be pleased to empty him of the hindrances. And Lord, fill him, unctionize, anoint him, and thy word will go forth unhindered. Once more, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind any spirit that is not thy spirit. In the selfsame name of Jesus Christ, that name which is above every name, at which mention every knee should bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, I lose each one of us into the glorious liberty of the Holy Ghost. Have thy way in sweet, dear Lord. Hallelujah. Praise and glory be to thee. In Jesus' blessed, wonderful name. Amen. I want to speak on this subject, which I feel is very needed for myself as well as for each one of us, I believe. Our evangelistic unction. On the way here, I was talking with Chancellor Bob Jones. I said, wasn't it that your father said that it takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function? I believe that is true. I'm speaking to you as well as to myself, knowing that I need more of the evangelistic unction. Thank God for these boys who are going on this trip with this evangelistic zeal and unction to preach the whole counsel of God to the salvation of souls and the strengthening of saints. We come on to see, dearly beloved, this wonderful passage. I want to posit to you that there are at least four component parts of this evangelistic unction. First, the vision. And then secondly, the compassion. And thirdly, the action. And lastly, the intercession. We come on to see verse 35 and we realize, we run into verse 36 rather, into the vision that the Lord had of the multitudes. And when he saw the multitudes, and when he saw the multitudes, what did he actually see? Read the latter part of the verse. It tells us he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. That was the vision that the Lord had of the multitudes, mind you. He saw the multitudes as they ought to be seen, and truly as they are, or as they were, fainted and was scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. If you look into the commentaries, you will come with a great elaboration of this phrase. They fainted. They were, as it were, sheep mauled and drawn apart, lacerated, wounded, and dying. And the expression scattered abroad, as it were, thrown down as dead, like a living corpse. This was the very picture that the Lord saw of the people that met his eyes. I want to say, dearly beloved, we need to have the vision of the people as they are, and the truest condition, not only outward as Samuel saw them. He saw their sons of Jesse, and the first one came by Eliab and said, this must be the one. No, the Lord says no. The Lord looketh not only outward, but into the heart. I wonder many times, dearly beloved, why we don't see as we ought to see. Why do we not have the sight and insight and the perception as the Lord had when you look at the multitude. So I think because many times you look on the outward, what kind of dress, what kind of status and education, what kind of the outward impression that the compassion on them because he saw the people as they were. Oh, the inward self. That awful, depraved nature, the old man, the Adamic nature, the sinful, awful deeds of man, they fainted. They're mauled by the lion, the roaring lion, the devil. You're done to, hurt and harm, bleeding, and thrown down as a living corpse. Still, there, beloved, just get a glimpse of that. Many times you don't see also because I think we may be like the disciples of old. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 4. And he told them in John chapter 4 in verse 35. Say not ye, they are yet 4 months and then come of the harvest. You've been saying that, don't you? You've been rationalizing. You've been all that I'm harping. There's still time. I'll do it some other time. Maybe I'll evangelize. I'll wait till it's opportune, and etc., etc. And the Lord says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Many times our eyes are hanged down. Many times we are too much looking in our own heart and lives, in our own self-preoccupation, self-love. Many times we are taken up with all that is within us. Yes, it's good to be circumspect, and it's good to be introspective, especially when we sin against the Lord and against man. We have to search our hearts, but get out of there, look unto Christ. And don't keep on looking at your own life and your own needs and your own limitations. Let the world go to the dogs and to the devil. When he saw the multitudes, he saw them as they ought to be seen. They fainted, scattered abroad, as sheep without a shepherd. Dear Lord, beloved, may we have this kind of eyes to see. God, take away those blindness out of eyes. Take away those self-look and self-preoccupation. Take away the false impressions and look into the very heart of man. See the awful depravity, the awful need, the terrible condition of man as he is. God, give me more discernment of that. As you and I stand at the crossroads of the streets around, in the supermarkets, at the city area and centers, may we see them as they are. That should be the vision. For without vision, my people will perish. We're in Proverbs 28. Very true, dearly beloved. Let us have that right and true and correct vision of people as they ought to be seen. Secondly, not only must we have the vision of the perishing lost as they ought to be seen, and our senses have been bombarded by these true visions and the true facts of the case and be touched. Now the next thing we're going to talk about is compassion. Compassion. We read here, dearly beloved, and Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. That's another great phrase, dearly beloved. He was moved with compassion. The Orthodox commentators will tell you that it was a vitiation of the internal vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the liver. It was a total shaking up of the inner self. What that meant, the eyes of the Lord found action and reaction and response in the heart of the Lord, in the inner self of the Lord. He was moved with compassion on them. Oh, dearly beloved, we're not just simply look and know and understand and evaluate and assess the condition of the lost and the perishing. But we are told to react in the right way. We are told to have compassion. It is of the mercies of God that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning, great is his faithfulness unto us. Oh, dearly beloved, that you and I have at least some compassion. As Shakespeare would say, let us have some milk of human kindness to see the awful state and plight of these perishing ones. Let's not be deceived by the outward appearance, how nice they look and how well they speak and how educated and how refined. But the heart, the inner man is lost. They need Christ. They need the cleansing blood of the Lord. They need to be saved. The Lord was that kind of man. Read of him, dearly beloved, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. Oh, how compassionate it was when he looked at the crowds. We read there, and when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Dearly beloved, I wonder how many of us ever stood over a hill overlooking Greenville City and be touched by the awful state of the lives of the unsaved and be moved to tears and to weep. The Lord did that. He looked over the city and he saw them as they were, fainted, scattered abroad, helpless and hopeless. He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, he was grieved. Wasn't this true of Nehemiah, the great man, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4? When he heard of the desolation of the city, when he heard of the affliction of the people, the shame that were brought upon them, the suffering. You read there in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, that Nehemiah sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. I wanted to say, dearly beloved, yeah, let's have some compassion. Let's express, be not ashamed to weep tears. Oh, dearly beloved, if you expect souls to be saved, if you expect many to turn to the Lord, there must be some price paid, humanly speaking. On your part, you must learn to pray. But as the psalmist says in Psalm 1 to 6, the souls in tears shall reap in joy. They go forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall return rejoicing. I want to say, dearly beloved, let's have more compassion. Let's look at people as they should be looked at. And let's learn to weep for the souls. And let's learn to be identified with them. The expression actually there given to us, he was moved with compassion, is actually not only a sympathy expressed to them, but is an identification with the lot and the fate and the condition and the state of these suffering ones. Putting himself in the place of the sufferer to feel and to understand, with a view to help, to heal, and to reinstate. That is the idea of the whole word compassion. No, we can just look on, maybe shed tears, and walk by, I don't know. But the Lord was the kind of man. Oh, God have mercy to give us more compassion, tears to weep. Then, dearly beloved, thirdly, is the action. You read here, dearly beloved, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Oh, dearly beloved, so much action is needed. The harvest is white unto perishing, rotting away. As the Lord told the disciples, say not ye, there were 4 months, and then come the harvest. The disciples were saying that. Did you not say that? The Lord says, behold, lift up your eyes, for the field is white to harvest. The Lord here puts it there was excellent state. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That is the true condition right now. By the second and by the minute and by the hour and day, thousands upon thousands are rushing to lost eternity. What are we doing about that? Just sit by and look then in that condition. And I'm reminded of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the priest that came by He saw the man half dead. And he looked. He has some vision, all right. He saw the condition. But he skirted around and quickly ran off his way. Why has Mimi have got reasons? See, he could have a good rationale for his action. Why he could have said, well, I've been the whole day occupied in this priestly business in the temple. I'm tired. I've done my part. And I've served God. And I deserve a good rest. And I deserve to go back and to be with the family. Well, I must hurry on. Well, if I should touch him, he should be dead. And I'll be quarantined for some time. That's not good. I want to say, dearly beloved, when you know the need, when you know the awful need of the unsaved, you must go. There may not be the second chance. This priest who was, I believe, with all my heart, an orthodox, maybe a fundamentalist, you would say, of nowadays, who knows the doctrine. He just excused himself and went on his way. Is that what we are? In the sight of God, we know the doctrines. We know the truth. We have the gospel. And we refuse to preach. Forfeiting in the loss of many lives. Is that going to be that way? I don't know. Then came the Levite. The man who was not only well-versed in doctrine, but who was used to practical work. The man who keeps the house of God. The man who does the practical things. He's a more down-to-earth, not simply a theoretical and a theological man than the priest. And he came by. And the need of the person was greater than ever before because he was nearing death. By the minutes and by the hours, and this Levi came. And he walked on the other way around. And he had less excuse because he knew how to be practical. He knew how to be down to earth. He knew how to help, but he did not. I want to say, dearly beloved, I believe with all my heart what Bob Jones Sr. said is right. That it takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function. I think lots of us, including myself, many times, we just overlooked and forget whatever may be the dire need of a single person. Though he may be dressed well, though he may look well, but in that heart, there is the need. It might be just a few minutes before he would jump off somewhere and commit suicide, as if I'm of these more increasing rate in Singapore. Oh, dear beloved, let's be taken into action. We see this good Samaritan that came by. What he could have said, well, serve you right, you Jew, you have been cursing me every time in a synagogue prayer. Well, I think you deserve a big stone and that's finished with you. An eye for an eye. But that man was taken with compassion. And read of him, when he saw him with compassion, he rushed onto the spot and he poured out whatever he had and took care of that man. I want to say, dearly beloved, this is what you call compassion in action, love in definition. Dearly beloved, I believe that we must be both right in doctrine and life and action. What do you react to situations, to people who are lost, who need Christ? To people who are poor and down and out? Yes, we must preach the gospel. Well, say that Francis Abbasi preached to the birds because there were not enough people to preach. And Peter preached to the fish when he didn't find anyone around. But it was Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 37, that he preached to the valley of dry bones. You think they will live? God asked Ezekiel. God wants obedience on our part to do his will. Let's go out and preach the gospel. Let's get out and reach for unsaved. I think very much in terms of the down and out. I am connected with the ministry of the slums. Massive humanity. Oh, plighted multiple times. With needs and wants of the body, of the mind, of material things. Above all of the spiritual name. And I want to say, dearly beloved, where are they? The workers, where are the laborers? I almost feel ashamed when I was in India. I said, I want to go and see the slums. And they took me, all right, to a place called Vada Villa. I call it Muddy Villa because they're all mud all over. They're full of tropical igloos, you would say, with those mud huts built all around. And they're all over without electricity, without light, without water. And people just wriggle themselves inside and live and eat out a living. Walk through the place with all the human stench, all the filthiness therein. I saw the flags going up. That's one Hindu flag going up, claiming the territory of the slums. There's another Muslim flag going up. There's a Sai Baba cult, another one over. The communists hammering a sickle over there. As I walked around, I came to a door with a cross on there. I wonder who was that. Before long, the door flew open and two faces smiling, inviting. Two young Roman Catholic nuns. Clean, neat, polite. Invited us in. We went in. For 1 hour, I sat down and talked with that two nuns. Asked everything I could. I came to the last point. I said, now what would you do? What would you recommend if someone comes and say, I want my soul to be saved? She was stumped and she didn't know what to say. She said, I ask the person not to do bad and do good and see the priest. Oh, I felt so sorry for the two girls there. But I was challenged. As here were two nuns, young girls, who worked during the day somehow, any mean job to get a living, but the rest of the time they spend there. They're willing to be the corn of wheat and fall on the ground and die, as it were, but espousing a lost cause, a demonic cause. I went through all the slums, I did not see one fundamentalist missionary. No. I came back, told Dr. Chelly. He says, let's try it, doctor. He came on the pulpit, he challenged people. Look here. We who have the gospel of Jesus Christ, we who have the spiritual dynamite, we who hold the power of salvation, we are keeping this power from them. We're letting them go to the dogs and to the devil. We're letting them go to the sects and the cults and the Hindus and the Muslims and the communists. I want to say, dearly beloved, is that your reaction? This is how the Lord is looking at you today. Not only are those poor in the slums ridden in the soul with spiritual death and disease, their bodies, their mind, they're captivated by all the false ism. Where is the man? Where is the man? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Hardly any. From the fundamentalist camp, we see the Roman Catholics, Mother Teresa in Calcutta. We see modernist missionaries, the Kangawa in Japan. We see modernist missionaries, the Albert Schweitzer in Africa. Where is the fundamentalist missionary, dearly beloved? Don't talk about India. Don't talk about Africa. Where is those that should be in the inner city, the ghettos of American City? Dearly beloved, let's have some feeling, some compassion. Let's have a retrospective, a look and see. Oh, the Lord says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, awfully few. And we come to the intercession of this evangelist, the angel. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Oh, I want to say, dearly beloved, I believe this is the most important thing. I thank God that our people have been covenanted to pray. Before I came on this trip, the Lord is very gracious. I've been praying all the time, Lord, you must give us man, or else we wouldn't go to that place. You must give us man. It's God's man that will cause God's movement. And everywhere we went in India, there was a man. We went to Kenya, there was a man. We went to Egypt, there was a man. I was touched by this man in India. How the Lord touched him. We saw those muddy villa, those tropical igloos. And you know, he came away and went to Bombay, the largest slums in the whole world. 3 million people living in that condition. And he said, you know, actually, I've been offered a Nigeria high school teaching post, a very lucrative paying job. I'm going to turn down. Actually, I'm coming to the States for higher studies. I'm going to turn down. Actually, in a month's time, I'm going to get married. But they postponed the marriage. I'm going down to live in the slums and see how is it like. And then I'll bring my bride there to stay. Dearly beloved, I know you are not called to that area. I know you are not of that calling. But one thing you can be called and you should be called is to pray. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest that you will send for the laborers into the field. Maybe you are retired, you're old. You have some other calling God has put in your heart and life. Thanks be to God. But at least this thing you can do and you should do. You must pray. Won't you pray with us? Pray the Lord be pleased to raise up men who will go at any cost to salvage human derelicts in such an awful state. I want to say, dearly beloved, you never know until you go to India how terrible people live there. May God be merciful to us. I believe we must catch back the evangelistic unction. Start where we are, dearly beloved. In your very home, in your very community, your school, in your very city. And start to look for souls. I want to say every heart of man is a slum. It's a slum pit. The heart is deceitful of all things and desperate and wicked. And above all, the unsaved, we need to reach out, dearly beloved, by the grace of God. God helping us. I believe the harvest is 4 months times 2,000 times all over. Late for the harvest. And may God raise up more men for us. You pray for us, won't you? As we reach forth. Shall we pray? Lord, may thou take thy word and seed in our hearts. May we, O Lord, obey and do thy will. Lord, give us the vision. For without vision, thy people will perish. Teach us how to see the lost as they should be seen, in their true state and condition. And an awful spiritual dilemma and death and desolation. And draw from our hearts, our soul, the compassion that thou hast for the crowds. Lord, teach us not only to be sympathetic, not only to be identifying, but, O Lord, to be willing to go down to the level. Lord, we realize, Lord, the time is short. And thy coming draweth nigh. Lord, how shall we appear before thee? And nothing in our hands to present. Forbid that we should be the priest and the Levite of the Good Samaritan parable, knowing to do good and doeth it not, becometh unto us sins. But Lord, may we be the Good Samaritans, not only preaching, but living the word. Yea, Lord, give us that unction. Lest our orthodoxy ceases to function. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
We close the meeting by singing a couple of verses of a very famous hymn. Number 574. 574. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We're going to sing verse 1 and verse 4. The first and the last verses only. We'll stand together to sing, please.
Jesus, the mighty to save, rescue. Let's all pray.
Our eternal Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for thy word, both in song and in sermon. We pray that thou wilt write this passage of scripture upon our hearts. And Lord, we pray that as a church and as individual believers, we may know the mighty fire of God burning in our souls. We may know the reality of unction. God, save us from fleshly counterfeits and grant us the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for vision. Lord, we're reminded of Peter's warning that if we don't go on, if these tokens of growth where we're adding to our faith virtue and so growing in grace, if these tokens of growth and grace do not abound in us, then we'll lose our sight. We'll become blind. God, grant us vision. Grant us compassion. Stir our souls to action. And Lord, teach us to be mighty in intercession. Bless the work which thy servant represents. We pray that in his homeland and in these various places where thou hast been using him to plant new branches of the work, grant that thou wilt bless mightily and extend thy kingdom. Think of that dear brother in the slums in India. We think of others in various parts of that dark subcontinent who are raising a standard for God. Lord, bless the word and work of the gospel. We pray for this country. We pray for this city. And Lord, we pray for every heart in the slum of sin. God, have mercy on souls. Even in this meeting, save the lost. We realize that respectable sinners, cultured sinners, dressed up sinners, are but sinners at the end. God, save souls in this meeting. Grant that from this service there will go out a stream of men and women full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, who will live and die only to serve the Lord Christ and to win souls for him. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Part us with thy very richest blessing. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this day and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.